I love singing songs like that. It brings me back. I'm going to date myself, but it brings me back to my childhood, sitting on my parents' lap, singing. And we grew up in a hippie church out in California. We met in somebody's home, and we all gathered together and sang these songs. And just to hear the body of Christ singing that in rounds again, it is a joy to my heart. So I am excited as I come to God's Word this morning, filled up with that memory, but also joyful in what we're going to study this morning. And so I pray that you would open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Colossians 1 and 2. As we continue our study in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. I remind you guys, he has never been to this church by the time he's writing this. And at this time, we see him in around the time of Acts chapter 28, in which he is there in house arrest in Rome. And he writes many letters during that time to various churches as correspondence comes, as people find out that Paul is there in Rome, and they go and they seek him out and they try to convey news from the world around, especially from the churches, and get his correspondence. And so Epaphras, who was probably the person that came and shared the gospel at first in Colossae, 100 miles away from Ephesus, where Paul started the church there in Ephesus and stayed and trained people for some time. Now Epaphras, who probably heard the news of Christ there and then went to Colossae and shared that truth, and many came to Christ, and a new church was founded. A church with those who were believing Jews, understanding who Yahweh was, and now having the fulfillment of Messiah in Christ Jesus. What a great joy for them. But then many Gentiles, those who were outside the Jewish faith, those who were not Hebrews by birth, they came to faith in Christ. And when they came to faith in Christ, guess what else they brought with them? The pagan world around them and the universe that they had grown up with. A universe surrounded by superstition. A universe that was infused with spirits everywhere. A universe in which gods were capricious and spiteful. And you never knew if you hurt them or if you wounded them and how they were going to get back at you. And a worry and a concern and a burden of this supernatural world around you and what you had to do to appease the gods to be right with them. You see the problem there? You bring that into your relationship with Christ and the Father, and you might be trying to add to your Christianity thinking that you're being more righteous by doing so. I have to ask you, church, does this happen to us? Does this happen within the church body? Do we add to our faith thinking that somehow we're earning greater righteousness, or this is the ladder that God has us to climb once we come in with Christ? Well, today we're going to focus on what Paul was emphasizing to them. It's going to bring back to that heart of his message that I preached in the first message to you all. That heart that's getting to how Christ is the center part of everything that we need. In fact, he is all sufficient for what we need. And we are reminded that we are rooted in Christ. And today we're going to see that we are rooted in Christ, who is the hope of glory. We are rooted in Christ, who is the hope of glory. And so I'm just going to give you the message points from the start. We're rooted in Christ, the hope of glory, to minister the message unto maturity. To minister the message unto maturity. Let me put it this way. We are rooted in Christ, the hope of glory, to minister with suffering the message of the mystery revealed, which is Christ in us, unto maturity in believers, which brings encouragement, unity in love, rejoicing, and a firmness in faith to withstand deception. Hallelujah. Let's read God's word this morning in verse 24. I'm going to read this in parts as we go through this. Paul that now says, as he's continuing on with this idea, as he talks about not shifting from your faith, being stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. This is what he says in 23, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let's talk about that, Paul pretty much says. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The first part of what Paul says here is that he is there to minister. And part of what we have to understand is we are here to minister as well. Now, before you start raising your hands and saying, Pastor, I'm not a minister, I want to stop you there. Because the word that Paul uses here includes you. It's not just me. It's not just those ordained, those who go to seminary, those who are trained, but it includes you. The word is diaconate. The word is deacon. The word means to serve others. So this very word that Paul uses in this moment that we translate as minister, he means to serve. Now, are we called, brothers and sisters, to serve one another? Amen. So who's qualified in this statement? Not just me, all of us who believe in Christ Jesus. You are all part of this. Paul is including himself with them in this idea of ministry. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. It involves suffering. How do we know? Well, where is Paul as he's writing this? He's in prison. He's under house arrest. We're told that he's even probably chained to guards who probably stand there. Can you imagine being a Praetorian guard who had to stand with Paul every day? Can you imagine? I just like to picture this. Can you imagine them in the Roman locker room? I don't know if they had one of those, but like the Roman locker room, they're putting on their armor. They're like, hey, man, where are you going? Oh, I've got duty with some guy named Paul. Oh, boy. You're going to be chained to him for 12 hours? Just wait. He's got something to share with you. Oh, yeah? Really? What's that? Oh, no, I'm not going to spoil it. But it does involve a God coming back from the dead. I'm just going to put it that way. What? Really? Can you imagine being stuck with Paul day in, day, at night after night and hearing him preach? He's got a captive audience, literally. Well, that's Paul as he understands. He looks at this suffering that he's going through, and what does he say? What word corresponds to this? He says, I what? Rejoice. I rejoice in my suffering. Not because it just makes me all holy and great and I'm higher than you. What does he say? I rejoice in my suffering for you. I rejoice in my suffering for you and for your sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Okay, now before you start raising your hands and saying, wait, does that mean that when Christ was upon the cross that somehow he didn't suffer enough? No, that's not what Paul is saying in any way, shape, or form. I want you to understand that. What Christ did upon the cross in his suffering and his death was completely sufficient for all of your sins to be atoned for. It's done. Remember what he said? Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done. So what is Paul talking about? What is this affliction that he's going through that Christ did not go through? What could this be? Well, in Christ's suffering, it was complete. And this is true for all of us. But as his body, okay? As his body, the church. In fact, what does Paul say here? He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his what? Body. The church. You see, It's as if Christ never left the earth because of you and me being here filled with His Spirit. It's as if His feet never ascended fully into heaven, for His body is still down here on earth doing His will and His purpose. Now here's my question. When Christ was on earth, was He afflicted? When Christ was here on earth, was He afflicted? Yes. What's going to happen to His body as it stays on earth? It's going to be what? Afflicted. We're going to face trials and suffering for the purpose of the ministry that we have ahead of us. In many ways, it's an outworking of Christ in us. He's including us. He's incorporating us into His body and into His life. And in that inclusion, we have to also embrace the suffering that comes from that as well. That suffering on the account of sharing the truth of the Word of God and making God known. Paul didn't just write this here. He wrote this also in Romans and Philippians. Let me read this, Romans 8:18. For I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, he said. In Philippians 3:10, he said this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I may share in His what? His suffering. Becoming like Him in His death. And Paul didn't just have this idea. Peter as well shared this in 1 Peter 3:12-13. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange that a fiery trial will test you. It is not strange at all. Rejoice whatever you suffer, because you share in the suffering of Christ. When His glory is seen, you will be glad to the utmost joy. See, there's a purpose in this. As Paul says that he's going to suffer, we all have to come at this Christian life realizing that suffering for the message of the gospel is part of the deal. In fact, it reinforces the fact that you're part of the body of Christ. Is it tough to share your faith with your family, certain ones? You kind of suffer some affliction for doing that. Is it hard to stand out in your workforce, to stand out for Christ, and even to silence those that might even want to profane His name all day long? Do you face some affliction when that happens? Do you face some suffering as you try to care for other brothers and sisters in the Lord? And sometimes, you know, sometimes they're just not easy to love. Is that hard to do at times? And you want to turn that aside, but that affliction is there for us. In fact, it's there so that we may make known the Word of God. We are living out Christ Jesus as His body. We're living out His way of answering each other. When we have a harsh word to one, we return with a pleasant word to the other. We deal with each other in loving kindness and graciousness. We embrace exactly what God has called us to do. In fact, Paul says here, he says, of which I have become a minister, verse 25, become a minister according to the stewardship from God. This is a house overseer. It's usually a slave. Paul says, I've been given this slave servant role by God for you. And it means I'm going to face trials on His account for you, to love you, to care for you. These struggles were very real for Paul. He's given this to him. He says, to make known the Word of God fully. This is how vital our ministry is. This is how vital our mission is. This is how vital the message of Jesus Christ and Him alone is over any other thing that might compete to be more important than Him. Is anything else worth suffering than to know of the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to share that truth? Is anything else compare? We have to examine our lives right now. That's what he was calling the Colossians to do. Examine your lives in this. This is your ministry. Well, not only is this your ministry, as we're rooted in Christ, the hope of glory, to minister with suffering, the what? The message of the mystery revealed to us, which is in Christ, which is Christ in us. Let me go on here in verse 26. He said, the mystery, this is the will, what makes the word of God fully known. This is the word of God. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul has a whole point to this. Our very message that we share is a mystery to generations. It was a mystery to Adam and Eve in the garden. We just heard that reminder of Cain and Abel, but Adam and Eve in the garden, even as they fell and God was doling out the curses, there was a promise in the curse, Genesis 3:15. And what was that promise? That one day the seed of the woman would do what? Everybody do it with me. It would crush the head of the serpent. And in so doing, what would also happen to the seed of the woman? His heel would be bruised. He would be wounded for this. That was a mystery to them. How would this ever happen? In fact, when Cain is born and Abel is born, there is a proclamation of maybe this is the one. There's a hope that maybe even this is the one. And there's a joy to these children. Maybe this is the one that will crush the head and this will all be undone. Little did they know it was going to take a lot more time than that. But there was an anticipation and a mystery, one that went to Abraham, who was called out of Ur, and we're told that Abraham was worshiping idols with his father. He didn't even know who Yahweh was, and God calls him out from nowhere and brings him and makes him the person in which all the covenant promises would be upon. The covenant promise that one day there will be God with you forever. A promise that all nations would be blessed. And he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And yet this was a mystery to him, even though he looked forward to that day. And let's talk about the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Jonah, Hosea, Joel, Micah, all of these, what did they see as God revealed to them? Glimpses of Messiah to come, the moment in which he would fulfill all things in himself. This was a mystery. And Paul is bringing this up. This mystery, this hope that they had was one thing. It was Christ. It was all leading to Christ Jesus. He says, he even reiterates this in 2:20 and 2:2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the richness and full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Which is Christ. He is the one that all generations had been waiting for. Why? Because God had created all of human history to work to his Son coming. To God himself becoming incarnate and taking upon himself all of the righteousness that we should have had. And then going to the cross and dying in the way we should die for our sins. Our blood being shed. We read Leviticus 17:11, right? We should be shedding our blood. We should die for our sin. But he came in that place. This is the message. The message that is not only for outside in the world, but who is Paul saying this message is particularly for? For the church. For the body. That's what he's suffering for, is for you to know this message of truth, of Christ. And not only Christ as he came, but Christ in you, he says. This is the greatest mystery of all mysteries. That the God of the universe, the one who came as Messiah, who came righteously and died indignantly and rose again from the dead, now comes and dwells in you. You want to know a mystery? The God of the universe is with you and in you, and you're in Him. This is a great message. Is this a message worth suffering for? Oh, yes. What other hope in all the earth gives hope like this? To say, shh, 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 you didn't do it. You can't do it. It was done for you. And He's bringing you to Himself. In fact, Paul says, this is the hope of glory. This is the hope of glory. This very truth that we will one day be glorified. We know the story of Christ. We know, and this is the message that we have to tell each other. We have to share to the world. He lived. He died. He rose. He lives. He reigns. He saves. He forgives. He adopts. He justifies. He's working in us and He sanctifies. And He will come again, and one day He will glorify us. Now, what part of that do we deserve any of it? None. But we have in this very truth the fact that Christ is in us and with us, which Paul sees so powerfully for the Colossians to understand and to get. Christ is so sufficient for you and in you. He is your only hope of the glory that is to come. He is the only hope of any hope that we have of any glory that is to be. But in Him, we have hope and glory. So reminding you, we are rooted in Christ, the hope of glory, to minister with suffering the message of the mystery revealed to us, which is in Christ. And you know what? This is it. He is who we proclaim. In fact, Paul says this, to them God chose to make known how great, this is verse 27, among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Look at what he says about proclaiming. Proclaiming means to one another, we're warning each other of sin. We're warning each other of judgment and obedience. We're warning each other of the high cost of Christ upon the cross and what that means if we sin, and that means that Christ had to shed His blood for that sin. How great is our sin before God that it would cost His only Son, that it would be that costly. We have to consider that, and we need to warn one another. We need to warn the world. We need to share this warning. But not only that, he says, but also teach. Teach. Teach of the redemption. Teach of the salvation. Teach of living in Him each and every day. Loving your brothers and sisters. We could go on trying to learn how to do that forever, teaching one another. Teach by your actions of love to one another. Teach by your actions of love to your neighbor. Teach by your actions and your attitude of worship of God in all of your life. You're teaching one another and encourage each other in this way. This is what we proclaim. Teach it to the world that is out there. Always have a hope in your heart. Always have a hope ready. Always have an explanation ready for the hope that is in within your heart. As I'm trying to do several translations at once. Okay, NIV or ESV? Which one am I going to do? So who is this for? This is for everyone, we're told. Everyone. This includes, and this is the idea of the Jews and the Gentiles, we are one. That promise of nations being one to Abraham, that mystery of how would that ever happen? It's happened in Christ. We're one in this. This is for everyone. And it's for a purpose. It's to complete us in Christ. It's to grow us up. It's to mature us. What's the implication? Well, we're all kind of young. And we're all growing. And let me tell you, we're never going to get there completely on this side of glory. But we're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep encouraging each other. In fact, this whole ministry and this mission is for that very purpose, that we would be presented mature in Christ. Let's talk about maturity. Let me read this one more time. We are rooted in Christ, the hope of glory, to minister with suffering the message of the mystery revealed, which is Christ in us, unto maturity in believers, which brings encouragement, unity in love, rejoicing, a firmness in faith to withstand deception. Remember who he's writing to. Remember the purpose of this. He wants them to be growing in maturity. His whole purpose in this suffering and going through this is that they would grow in maturity. Look at verse 29 and following. For this I toil, and this word toil and struggle is a word that means he literally agonizes, and even to the point of injury of oneself. He toils and he struggles with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That means God powerfully working this and giving him the energy. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you by plausible arguments. For though I am absent from the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Look at this. He wants to see maturity in them. That's why he's struggling. That's why he's suffering. That's why he's toiling. And I need us to consider, for each one of us, when you ask yourself, why am I going through these afflictions? Why do I go through these various trials in my life? Maybe there's somebody I'm reaching out to and they keep shutting me down and this is starting to hurt, Lord. It's starting to wear me down. Okay, you know what? That's good. Keep it up. Keep loving them. Keep caring for them. Keep watching over them. Keep proclaiming the truth of Christ. Don't give up. That affliction is fine, because that toil is worthwhile. You're trying to encourage that person to grow in Christ. And guess what's going to be kind of a byproduct of being there to encourage someone to grow in Christ? You know what's going to happen? You're going to grow in Christ. You're going to grow as well. You're going to come to an understanding of a deeper understanding of who God is, and a greater knowledge, because you're going to his word, you're studying, you're praying, you're asking the Lord, give me some wisdom, give me some advice. You're going to the source who's going to draw closer to you as you draw closer to him. You're growing in maturity as well. This is a beautiful thing. This is exactly what God calls us to do. Do not be afraid of the toil and the struggle. In fact, this is resulting in something. It's maturity together. It's us growing. And there's benefits from this maturity as we grow together in Christ. And he enumerates those. We're encouraged in our hearts as we grow together, like this Medusa tree in South Carolina. As these roots grow together in the ground and they strengthen and they hold fast, no wind will come that's going to move them from that spot, and no temptation from the world or philosophy or superstition was going to rock the Colossians if they understood this. There's no political movement, no philosophy, no spirituality that's going to rock us or change us if we are rooted in Christ and saying, he is enough. I don't need any more. He is enough, and what he has done is enough for me. This will encourage us as we knit together and encourage our hearts. He says, what else? He says, we will be knit together in love. There's a unity that we'll have with one another because we're in the one and only Christ who died for us. What else unites more than one who has forgiven us of our sins and encourages us to love each other with a self-sacrificing agape love that says, I forgive you too. I've been forgiven so much, I have to forgive you. What is this, 70 times or 70 times 7 you've done this against me? I need to forgive you and love you in Christ. It also reaches into the full assurance and the full understanding. This, when it says to reach the riches of the full assurance of understanding, it has this word of into. We're reaching into the very treasury of God to have the greater understandings of the truth of this world, the truth of who we are as human beings, the truth of His salvation, the truth of what really makes this world tick. Not what it said on TV or not what it says on the news, not what Oprah might proclaim this next week and then change it the week after. You know, it's not the common thing of the day which changes on the wind and washes away. But instead, it is solid and secure and never changes. And that's the Word of God. And that's the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can reach into those mysteries which are in Christ, the hope of glory. And we can do so with rejoicing, and we can do so with this. And He was holding to this especially for the Colossians, and I hold it especially for us today. A firmness in faith that will hold us fast in the face of these shifting sands. A firmness of faith. You know, when Sandra was a bank teller back when she was younger, this is before I knew her, she would tell me that she was a bank teller and they would train you how to spot a forgery. You know how they do that? By learning what the real money looks like and feels like. That's all you study. You just study the real stuff and you feel it and its weight and its ink and its texture, and you look at it and see all the watermarks, and you know it instantly. You're looking at it, you're feeling it, so that the moment somebody hands you a counterfeit, you pick it up. Oh, this isn't right. How would you know that? By studying the real thing. And brothers and sisters, this is the only way we're going to do this as well. Let's encourage each other for the ministry and the message to grow unto maturity for one another. We already have it. Paul said that to them over and over. You already have it. You don't need anything else. So let's instead delve deeper into Christ and who He is and what He has done in our lives. Let's share it with one another. Let's share it to the world. And whatever affliction comes our way, let us rejoice that we are suffering in Christ and for Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that Paul revealed to a church that was facing possible heresies, Gnosticism, witchcraft, spirituality, all of these things that come into play that we have to stop and say, Lord, that doesn't sound very different from us today and the influences that come within our lives, within the church. So help us and give us wisdom, Lord. Let this sink in, Lord God, that we are in You, that You are in us, that this is a mystery beyond mysteries, but it holds us fast in the truth. Let's not waver from it, Lord. Help us in this. We have so many temptations, so many trials, so many propaganda things that are out there calling us to add these other things to our faith or to be a complete person. We must do this and that. We are made complete in Christ, and we thank You for that truth. Lord, bless us now as we prepare our hearts to commune with You and remember that You are the hope of glory, Christ in us, the mystery of generations and ages now become real and true in us today. Praise You, O God, for this grace that You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.